You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Last chance for the announcements. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 69, verses 32 through 35. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas, and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. And for Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, we've had a great week. We've been experiencing spring break. And we took a little trip down to Dallas. Had a good time there. And it was a great time, and we got to see some more of the country. It's the first time I've been out of the state since I've been here. So that was, it's nearly 2 years now. It's come August, it'll be 2 years. But a great place, Texas! No? There's problems here. Okay, well, I bought a hat in Texas. Got myself a hat. I was going to bring it along today. I've got some language, too. I'm fixing to fix your wagon. Anyway, so we had a great time there. Okay, we are in the book of Ephesians, and we're up to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I want to make some progress this time, and that's hard for me to do because I run rabbits. But sometimes these rabbits are very interesting, and you get to learn a lot of the Bible from chasing them. However, we need to make progress. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're in this section which begins the practical chunk of the book of Ephesians. And that's another consideration for some of these things that are outlined here, where it says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Benjamin Franklin was asked one time by a lady, what have you got for us? And he said something like this, a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. Which implies, of course, that you can lose it if you don't work to keep it. And I think that's very timely for where we are here. Isn't it interesting here in verse 3 where the words are endeavoring, that is, with all diligence, to keep, that is, to guard, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And unfortunately, these truths have been lost through time. Look at the state of the church today, because these truths have not been guarded. They haven't been guarded. And as a result, all kinds of miscreant doctrines come through. And it's not a matter of saying, oh, but we are biblical. Well, there's a lot of things that are in the Bible. They are biblical. The question is, are they addressed to you? Are they for this age? If you pull something out from a former age and try and resurrect it into this age, you can do untold damage. But it's biblical. It's in the Bible. Yeah, but you need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we've gone through this great sevenfold unity that's mentioned here. In verse 7 it says, but unto every one of us is given grace. And it says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ is given, he is the great gift. And as a result of this, there is a measure of grace that's given to each one of us. Now, in the context, it's talking about the Ephesians, but by extension, because we are part of the same age, we have a measure also of grace given to us. And it goes on, and it says, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high. And here comes the passage which I think is just fascinating to me. And I find this very fascinating. Oh, I was supposed to show this at the beginning. These are some of the slides from our little Dallas trip. Yeah, look at that thing there. And there we have one of these swordfish. Went to the aquarium. They're very interesting. And here we have some close-ups of some of the beautiful flowers.
Oh,
we didn't do any eating down there, though. We kept away from these sort of places, you know, because they're dangerous, you know. All-you-can-eat kind of places. So anyway, we've gone through this passage here about endeavoring to keep, and of course this is an important portion of Ephesians 4, and this measure which appears in verse 7, 13, and 16. And we have been given a measure of grace, and we need to utilize that in our lives. Now, as we get down here into verse number 8, wherefore he saith, so here comes a portion which actually comes out of Psalm 68, verse 18. And Psalm 68 is actually in the Exodus portion of the Psalms. And we pointed out the structure of a psalm and how you have an introduction, then you have the psalm proper, and then at the end you have this subscription at the end. And there's some example psalms. You can find that, in, for example, in Habakkuk 3. But notice here, these books, the first book ends in the double amen, the second book, the double amen, the third book, the double amen. It's very interesting you find these structures within the psalm. So here's the Exodus book, and so we're in Psalm 68. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just look at Psalm 68 a little bit. We won't spend too much time there, but just to remind you about how it's set up. So Psalm 68, this is known as a messianic psalm. That is, it has messianic inputs. And notice at the very beginning it says to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. A psalm or song. They don't always begin that way. Isn't that interesting that it's a psalm or song? You may have thought that a psalm is a song, but in fact it's not. It's a meditation. A psalm is a meditation, and a song is a song. So these can be sung, those that are called songs, but the other ones, which are just purely psalms, they are meditations. And you are supposed to read and meditate. And you'll notice that throughout these psalms, you'll come across this word Selah, which is kind of an interesting word, which really makes you stop and think and meditate on what has just been said, and then move on and connect with what's coming. It's very important. You find it, for example, in verse 7. See, verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. And so that's a block where you should meditate on that before moving on. And as it begins, it's quite aggressive. See in verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him, as smoke is driven away. I read this over and over again, this psalm. And one thing that you start to see is that in this psalm, there is the climax of what you read previously from Psalm 62 right through to 67. So 68 is like the climax of all that the writer's getting through in those psalms. And then when you get into this one, bang! It all comes together. And as you come down, if you look at verse 15, the hill of God. Now you come to this hill. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill. Now that's interesting. It's not just any old hill. Now Bashan is the same place where Og lives. Og, King Og, from which we get the word ogre, which is a giant. And he has the dubious quality of having a number of, well, six toes on each foot. Kind of unusual characters that. And they're huge. Even the cedars of Bashan are known as being large. So the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, the hill of God, Mount Zion. And what happens is, if you look at the very end of Psalm, Psalm 68, and then just jump to the next psalm and look at the title of the next psalm. It says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Now, Shoshanim means lilies, and we saw from the typical psalm that that actually goes with Psalm 68. And this, therefore, the Shoshanim is the spring festival. The lilies are, that's Passover. Passover is all about that. And so, what you've got here is this festival is where the ark is taken up to Mount Zion, and there the glory of God is revealed, and there you see the power of God. The hill of God is as a hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. You notice it's repetitive? Hill of Bashan, and then it qualifies the hill as high hill. And it goes on, verse 16, why leap ye, ye high hills? So you've got this idea that all the other hills are sort of looking at this. There's a metaphor going on here. Some sort of metaphor showing that the other hills are looking at this one as if it's very special. This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. It's Mount Zion. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Dwell. Here's an important point. Dwelling. And it goes on, it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, if you remember, the site of Sinai was a place of the glory of God, lightning, thunder. It was a scary place, man. Thou hast ascended on high. Here it comes. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Dwelling comes again. And it says, led captivity captive. Those of the Jews who were captive to the enemies now have been made free. And that's the figure that's been given here. Thou hast received gifts for men. So here you've got the ark being taken up onto Mount Zion, the glory being shown, and here's gifts being given. And it goes on, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And there comes the second Selah. Bang, another chunk to meditate on. Now if you go down a little bit further to verse 33. It says this, to him, and by the way, that this comes immediately after another Selah. Notice verse 32, and the end of that is Selah. Verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. Whoa, now that's high. We've already got the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a very high hill. And now, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, now remember that when the glory, this great glory that came from where God put his presence in the temple or in the tabernacle, this glory appeared between the cherubim, in the cloud between the cherubims. And it says this, O God, thou art terrible, out, this is verse 35, of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. That's the last portion here. Well, when you think about this and you go back to, let me sort of diagram this out a little bit. I'll diagram this thing out just a little bit on the board here, because it pays to think about this, because there is a matter of perspective coming to us. So you have the picture of the hill of God, okay, Mount Zion. Get another one. Okay, and so what you've got is the ark, and it's taken to the top on this Mount Zion, and great glory appearing. The other hills, they're noticing this, and there's reference made to him that is above the heavens of heavens, and you notice that's another reference to height. The lowliness relates to only the earth, you notice. You've got basically the earth, and you've got the land around about this hill. You've got mention made of the rebellious, and you've got the righteous mentioned, but they're all on the earth. And so this is taken up there. A great picture then is represented by the height and the depth. Now, let's go back to Ephesians and have a look at that. So in Ephesians chapter number 4, it says this. And verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Okay. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So you've got ascending up on high. Then in verse 9, it says, now that he ascended. Okay, so we've got ascended. Ascended. Just watch this. There's ascension, ascension, and then there's a descension. Look at these up here to help you see this. You got ascended up on high. I've colored that a little bit, the high here. When he ascended up on high. Then it goes down, now that he ascended. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So you got ascension, high. Descent, ascended, and then descended, low. Then it repeats the descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens. Ascension, ascension, descension, lower, descended, ascended, up far above all heavens. The last time he mentions the ascension, it's way up there, far above all heavens. Now, in Psalm 68, you've got the same pictures going on here. One of the things that it's probably very tempting to think of here, where it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth, is to say, well, that's hell. He descended into Hades. It would be a common thing to think, and I did at first. I don't believe that's true. And I'll show you why I don't think that's true shortly. But let me just point something out here. There is something that's going on with the wording of this. Now that he ascended. First of all, notice that the King James puts a bracket in here. Bracket here and ends at the end of verse 10. I think it's right. I think it's exactly right. That there's a parenthetical thought here. Now that he ascended, that part there is an unusual construction. It's the matter that he ascended. That's really, it's pointing to this verb, he ascended. See, and it's got this neuter article here, the thing, but he ascended, or and. It's stopping your thought and saying, okay, now look at his ascension. He ascended. And then it goes on, what is it? What is it? So there's a question. So the question is right. Okay, was it? And then he basically answers it. Except, or if not, except that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Okay, so that's the kind of construction of this thing. It's worded very strangely. And the Greek is very noticeably strange at how this is written. And then you go down here in verse 10, he says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above
all heaven. It begins with this strange attention to the ascension. So the perspective here, the perspective is the ascension. All right? So here is the ascension. So he's up on high. That's where we're looking. Okay, we're looking at that. We'll just go back. Oh, that's not the right button. Can I go back? Yes, I can. So we go back here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? So from this position of his ascension, you're looking to the earth as down. It's down there. So from his ascension, what is it but that he also, what does it imply but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So the lower parts of the earth can just be seen as earth. The lower parts, that is, the earth. And the same kind of construction you can find here. I'll show you this passage, which is kind of, it's what they call an apposition. So look at chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, "And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Just look at that expression, foundation of the apostles and prophets. So what is the foundation? Well, it is the apostles and prophets. Do you see that? So when it says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it means the foundation, that is, the apostles and prophets. That's an apposition. Same you can read here with this lower parts of the earth. The lower parts, that is, the earth. And when you look at it from the position of where he is and down, the earth is the lower parts. You see? The lower parts. Okay. Now, carrying on from there, there's something else I want to show you. Just look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I want to point out this whole business of where Jesus went to. He didn't simply go to heaven. Hebrews 7th chapter. And it's going to be around about verse 26. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Made higher than the heavens. Now, I do understand, you know, that this, the words that we're using, higher, lower, and all these things, are just to present in our mind a construction of authority and placement that our mind can grapple with. What do you think? That Jesus Christ, when he ascended up from Calvary in his resurrected body, he went directly up into heaven, meaning that geographically he left. What does up mean? If we say up, what does it mean? It means, on earth, it means moving away from the center of the earth. Okay, so does that mean, do you really think that what it means that he went up and he went straight up, always going away from the center of the earth and kept on going away from the center of the earth until he reached heaven? Is that what you believe? I don't believe that. But I accept the way the Bible talks about things because how else are we going to understand it? We are only human beings. For God, who is the master physicist, to try and represent the reality of heaven to us mortals is impossible. We're not going to get it. You know what I'm saying? You're just not going to get it. So he'll use this language. But higher than the heavens must represent something far larger in dignity and place as we know it. It must mean that. If you look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24, it says this, For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In the presence of God. God has some kind of locality, but whether you can put it into some sort of time-space continuum, I doubt it. I doubt it. Because he's not subject to time. He's timeless. So we're living in this time-space continuum, and we're seeing things happen in this continuum. But God's out of it. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if you keep on going in some direction that you're going to hit heaven? Well, the theories of Einstein will tell us, well, if you try to do something like that, you're going to come back on yourself. So really what it means is it's outside of creation. Outside, some other dimension that we couldn't possibly understand. That's God's realm. Jesus went there. It's the highest heaven. He went there. And what's remarkable about this is that that's the hope that Paul puts before us for us. Now go back to Ephesians. This is wild, man. It is wild. I'll grant you that. All these movies about Superman and all, this is garbage. You know, compared to what we find as the promised home for us. You know? Da-da-da. Okay. Ephesians 4. I better watch it because I'm going to get a tongue licking after all this. All right. Ephesians 4. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, when it says fill all things, it means the particular all things. You can see that here. In order that he might fill the all things, tapenta, the all things. Yeah. There's a special group of things that God is going to fill up and the others is going to destroy. And he goes on and he says, and he gave some apostles. Okay, here come some gifts that were referenced in verse 8. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, hold on. In Ephesians 2:20, it talks about the foundation, which the apostles and prophets. So I am not making things up when I say that that is foundational. See what it says there? And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, those are foundational, according to Ephesians 2:20. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the construction puts pastors and teachers together. So you got apostles and prophets. That's foundational. Go back. You can find these people named. I won't go through it now, but there's Paul, Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, Apollos. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, they continue today. Of which I find myself in here. Right? And teachers, I'm in there. For the perfecting of the saints. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. What on earth does that mean? Well, I'm going to show you what many teach. And I'm going to show you why it's wrong. Okay, we had a look at this perspective and we saw this. And what they basically say is that the church of which we are a part is a product of evolution from the book of Acts. And they'll take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I hope my voice was not responsible for waking the child up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at this with me. So, what am I going to do now? Let's get some black up there, man. Black and beautiful. Okay, here we go. So, this is what is often taught. This. Here we have a church. And in this church, there are signs and wonders. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians 12. And then what they say is, and you can find the same church mentioned here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 12. And what they say is, as time went by, the signs and the wonders, some people teach this, the signs and wonders abated, and out of this primitive church evolved the church of which we are a part. What was that? Of which we are a part now. So, evolution, man. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. Okay, so evolution, man. And they say, hey, this is how it all began. But as time went by, things evolved. And just like we are evolving. And here comes the church of today. There it is. Evolved out of this. And they say, look, you can even find this. Doesn't it say perfect? Look at, just hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13. And just look at Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Go down. And verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And they'll link those two things together and they'll say, ah, see, this ministry that's been carried on, first of all by the apostles and the prophets, but then continuing through the teachers and the evangelists and all these people, pastors, off goes the working of the Spirit into the new phase of the church, which is this evolution, this perfection that's gone on. Now, there's one big problem with that. And the problem is this, that the word used here in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, where it says, for the perfecting, it is katapismos, katapismos. I'll write it up here. Okay? It's katapismos. It's the same word that's used in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, for restore, restoring someone. It's the same word that's used in the book of Matthew for mending a net, right? Mending a net, it's broken, you got to mend it. The word for perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 is this word which is meaning going on to maturity. It comes from this word telos. Telos. Taken to an end. Telos. Action at a distance. A telephone. A telephone. A telegram. Telephone. Hi. And then way over there in New Zealand, hi. Or way over there in Great Britain, hi, my voice has moved to its end. Telos, action at a distance, right? It goes to the end. So this word here, and let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me try and give you some context here. So in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, it's talking about the thing that's been brought to its conclusion. Which means, of course, maturity. So you start here. Okay, so you're immature. And then you're brought to maturity. See? Telos, to the end. That's the root of the word. Here you go. You've got signs and you've got wonders, but when that which is perfect has come, that which in part is done away. So they say, oh, well, therefore we are a part of this church. Well, there's a problem with that because this church, my friend, finds its beginnings
in the hope of Israel during the book of Acts. It finds itself looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ according to promise. It finds itself outside of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. It's a different church with a different calling. And the word for perfection is different. Well, why is this word used? Because, my friends, why is it that these apostles and prophets as the foundation, and then these pastors and teachers and evangelists, all these people, why are they there for? They're there to fix the net of Acts 28. To fix that net that was rift and broken apart at Acts 28, their job is to repair that. That's my job. My job is to repair that net, man. Acts 28 brought in a huge rift. There's a good picture of it behind me here. Big rift, man. It's a massive rift. And my job is to make it clear and to adjust people. Restore them. You see. Something has been broken. Very different from bringing someone on to maturity in this sense. Because taking someone on in maturity means we're saying that the promises and hopes that are here are the same that are there. They are. You just brought to maturity with them. You just brought forward with the same hopes. You see? That's very different from what we find in Ephesians. No, a new ground has appeared. Hey, have you ever thought about this? You know, Paul quoted from Psalm 68. Why? Because everything in there which could find some kind of parallel, you can get. The highness of God, the high hill, the fact that when he ascended up, he did so to fill all things. Isn't this an interesting thing? This baptism that occurred here? The baptism unto Moses. The baptism unto Moses. What kind of baptism was that? The children of Israel walked across on dry land and the water was on either side, right? They were dry. Not a drop on them. They walked on dry ground, water either side. A dry baptism, man. Dry. Hey, but there was a baptism where people got wet in the same context. It was the Egyptians, Pharaoh, following after, and he got a watery baptism. And what was his end? Death. Sad. He took a watery baptism. The one that mattered was a dry one. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Dry. Put on the cross. A baptism in the death for all of us. If we identify with him, we go through that in him vicariously. The real baptism that matters is the dry one, man. The dry one. But everybody wants to get people into water. And once they get them into water, to bring them out, talking in tongues and signs and wonders, which they cannot do. Why? Because that's part of an economy that's gone, man. It's gone! Boy, I have fun preaching. It's a lot of fun. Okay. So, let's go back to Ephesians. Boy, am I in trouble. Ephesians chapter number 4. And it says this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the body that's mentioned right here in Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, 3. Right there, that's the one. And we're here to edify, build it up. You can't build this body up unless you rightly divide the word of truth. But who's rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about Ephesians. No, let's not talk about the one baptism. Let's not talk about Paul the prisoner. Let's not talk about those unfortunate words. Be ye followers of me. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's not talk about those awkward passages where Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Let's not talk about those things. Why? Because we're comfortable, man. We're comfortable. We've got lots of people here. We've got lots of programs. We've got lots of stuff going. What we need is truth. Truth. And the truth will set you free, man. That's what I want for my boy. That's what I want for the people that I minister to. I want them to have liberty. And I want them to have liberty here right in the United States. And I want this United States to be a republic and not a democracy. You know what I'm saying? We need to get back to the roots. Right? Yeah. The roots. And there's a lot of parallels going on here, aren't there? A lot of things going on. Keeping, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Have we done that? Have we? I mean, I'm talking about, generally speaking, the Christian church. Have we done that? No, no, no. And what have the Americans kept? The Republic. No, no, no. They have not kept it. And what do we get? Obama! What do we get? A whole bunch of liberal mishmash which will take the country to hell. Right? That's what will happen. The same thing here, man. We've got to be on the mark, man, giving answers. There's a time, I know how hard it can be sometimes. There's a time when you've got to say, well, just for the unity here between Christians, we're not going to smash this issue. But there comes a time when you say, no, that's wrong, sorry, can't abide with that. That's wrong. That is wrong. You see? Come straight out with it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message and all that's in the Scriptures kept for us, preserved, inspired. Not only is it a book of the words of God, but it is inspired by Him and preserved by Him. We thank Thee for the preservation of God's Word, that we can rely on it today. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.